Thank you, Gary and church, as always. We praise you and thank our Lord, praise of the Lord, that is, together. And one of the great things that we praise the Lord for is the wonderful blessing and privilege and responsibility we have to partner with people to take the gospel, to take the good news of victory over sin to the remotest part of the earth. We are blessed to have a number of missionaries that we support. Coupled with this is this week in particular, there's going to be, I think, 11 or 12 of us men that are going out to the Shepherds Conference for renewed fellowship there. And also, as a result of all of this coming together, we have one of our missionaries, Christian Andreessen, and his son Philip, are in town with us. And Christian is actually going to be opening the word for us this morning and giving us an update. For many of you, this will be a reintroduction to Christian, so we've been blessed to support him for a little over a year now, or a couple years. And Christian has been here, I think this is his third time here from the pulpit, although it's been a little while. But Christian is the president of the European Biblical Training Center. They have a center in Berlin and one in Zurich. I won't go through all the details because there's a number of very exciting aspects of the ministry where they're training leaders and training pastors in Europe in expository preaching and a biblical philosophy of ministry. And of course, many times the people that are doing the training are equally at least blessed and encouraged and sharpened by the wisdom of the men that come as part of the training center. And again, we are very blessed here at Santan to be able to partner with Christian. So it is a great blessing, as always, to have Christian and Philip, to have you here this morning. And Christian, if you please come up and open the word, we look forward to the fellowship.
Thank you. It's a blessing to be here, and I bring greetings from the EBTC, from your team in Berlin, and from the Evangeliums Christengemeinde, the church where we are part of in Berlin, and from my wife Cheryl. I just talked to her just a few hours ago when I woke up early. She was on her way back from Austria from a wedding because one of the students got married, and that's always a blessing. My wife is very much involved in my ministry, or in our ministry with the training center and with the church. We are right now in the midst of planting the next church. The Cornerstone Church in Berlin will be in central Berlin, and we have a team of 20, and it starts in September. That's definitely a prayer request. Please pray for us as we endeavor to start something totally new, and it's really in central Berlin. I would have a map, I could show you. We are right now on the east, northeast, outside, on the outside border kind of on Berlin, and now we move right into the center next to the one of the main train stations, God willing. Anyway, as you probably have heard in the news over the last months and years, it seems like, there has been a topic that is really penetrating the news, at least in Germany and throughout Europe and even the States. I know that since I'm trying to read up on the news every day. I'm trying to get some Israeli news. I get some American news, some German and European news. And so I know what's going on, and that is the refugee crisis from the Middle East. And I'd named the topic today, this morning, Hunted or Hosted? Hunted or Hosted? Whatever happened to the virtue of loving strangers? Whatever happened to the virtue of loving strangers? I preached this last week in Berlin, and I realized it really, it was more than necessary, because we are living also in a church, and be part of a church. We have all kinds of different cultures. We have Russians, we have Ukrainians, we have Germans in that church. And as you know, there's a little war between Russia and Ukraine. And even there are some conflicts. And how do you deal with it in a church when you think, oh, everybody should think biblically, everybody should be emotionally stable and not deal with that in a heated debate? But when it comes to your personal life, and suddenly people come from the outside and request or desire help, and there are thousands of reasons I have, at least, to say why I couldn't do it. But let me go to the Bible and let us think about this a little bit more. This is a topic that has, as I mentioned, controlled the media, even here, except obviously I know the election seems to be more on the screen everywhere. I know there's a heated debate about what is right and how the refugees should be treated or not. In Berlin, it is definitely a heated topic. Alone in our neighborhood in Berlin, we have at least 5 refugee facilities, more being built every month. It was time for us to raise the question, what do I have to do with a refugee crisis? What is my responsibility? And I believe it is a topic we as a church should have a clear answer to. I believe the Bible is not silent to the issue, and we as a church in general, not only in Germany, need to see it as God's given opportunity for the gospel. God's given opportunity for the gospel. What do I mean? Can we as a church really stand by and watch, or do we have a call and responsibility in this matter? Today I want to raise the issue for us as a church to understand our call to make a difference in this world, as once did the reformers and many other brothers and sisters in history. Our attitude as a church should be different than of the world. It should be. It is also a personal issue for me, personally. I was never a refugee, but I have been a foreigner in different countries and at times not a welcome foreign alien. You say that, right? Foreign alien? It seems like somebody from space, but that's how they called me when I came to the United States. So, as a teenager, my family moved to Portugal, to Portuguese island Madeira, during the time of known as the Unbloody Revolution. Against the dictatorship of Salazar in Portugal and their colonies, Mozambique, Angola, New Guinea, Bissau, all those countries were involved in it, but there it was not an unbloody revolution. It was a lot of blood was shed. Many, many families I knew of, their sons never came back. They were shot in stadiums, and they never came back. Therefore, there was a gap of age sometimes during when we were with our friends together because the young men were not there. Therefore, we had thousands of refugees after this wars in those countries, in their colonies, who came even to the island of Madeira, a very small island, 16 miles by 25 miles, something like this, and a mile high, 1,800 meters high mountains. But we have refugees even on the streets in barracks, and we had that in Lisbon and wherever we went. We were used to that, and you couldn't go on the street without expecting somebody to ask and beg for money or for anything, for food. And my parents had a restaurant, and the kids would come in the evening to the restaurant, to the back door, and ask if they could have bread or something. Because there were so many, and the Portuguese couldn't take care of it. I mean, think Portugal is a small country, and you have all the huge South American lands bringing in for refugees. They came to me, they even threatened me with a knife and asked if I could give them something. And I said, you don't need to take the knife, come with me to the restaurant with my father, and we can give you some food. So it is a personal issue, but it is also something what I learned. I lived in France, I lived in England, I lived in Spain, and everybody, everywhere, I realized that not everybody, even so I was a foreigner, but you're not always welcome for it. You're always a second-class citizen in some ways. I don't want to say that in a way, you know, America, it's not like this. When I came to America, it was totally different. I have to say this with a lot of gratitude and thankfulness to the people here in the U.S. When I came in January 8th of 1985, being invited by a Christian family in Washington State, I remember the first morning after I arrived, late night in the winter, I was greeted by the host family with the words, "Today, your guest, tomorrow, your family." That was a different attitude. That was a different attitude. They showed me the house and all what I need to know. I had the opportunity to do. They included me in the family, and I could eat as I wished to some extent, obviously. their open heart was visible through an open home. Their open heart was visible through an open home. They never held anything back. I became one of their children. You might think, no wonder that I'm addressing this subject, but in reality, it does not apply to me right now. You might say that here, no refugees, maybe it's nobody is looking for that. Well, I think it does. It does. It has everything to do with us as being Christians. I just wanted to remind us how God has received us into His family. Think about this. But God showed His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We think, oh, they are not Christians. Why should we let them in? Were we Christian when God let us in? No. It is an issue of the refugees is an issue what we as Christians have to address. But it's foremost an issue of the heart when we talk about it. But let me look at the subject from a different perspective, and let's view it from the point of God's character. We believe that God is sovereign in all His ways, in His word in which we live, in His world in which we live. I mean, He is sovereign. He has given us space to live, and we enjoy it. He controls history as well as every leader on this earth of every nation. God writes and directs history as it unfolds to us. And I sometimes see jokingly in the class explain to people and say, you know, I know what's going to happen in the next years to come with certain leaders in our world because they disrespect God and His principles. We have seen that with Gaddafi. We have seen that with Saddam Hussein. We have seen that with many leaders of this world. They fell because they were so prideful that they think they could rule without God. But what does God say in His own word in Isaiah 40? He says the following, just to see how much God is in control, who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens. I think it's about it's Isaiah 15 to 20. Marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth and measured and weighted the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance. Who has measured the spirit of the Lord? Or what man showed Him counsel? Whom did He consult and who made Him understand? Who taught Him the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket and the accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, He takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, or are its beasts enough for a burnt offering? All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are accounted by Him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with Him? All rhetorical questions. Isaiah is talking to us and to the nation and reminds them that God is in control. Whatever we think is going out of whack and we think we as men need to make the decision or need to direct things, God is in control of all that. And that is also when I'm talking about the refugee crisis, it is not something which is out of control. God, can we trust God that He ordained even those things? Even that millions are on the flight? I think 60 million right now are displaced in the world. And a country like Germany, which is really small compared to many other countries, has taken in more than 1 million and will take in a lot more. And I'm personally, and I don't, it's nothing political, I am very thankful. because we as a church have the only opportunity here, that maybe the only opportunity to reach those people where we would never be able to go to. And we actually are planning right now to send a couple this year to Jordan for 2 months to get language training so they can learn Arabic and to work amongst those people who are coming to us. We all know that about God, that He is in control, that He is sovereign. We know Him to be control of everything in our life. There's nothing that would be exempt, not even the smallest or the biggest things in our life. But at the end of the day, I often sit back and choose, personally, I'm sitting back and choose what I want to do. And isn't the U.S. known for the land of unlimited possibilities and the land where you can basically fulfill your dreams? It is that way. That's when I came to the United States. I thought I'm going to go. I wasn't Christian at that time. I became a Christian within a week or 2 weeks coming to the United States because of the testimony of this family. But when I came, first, I wanted to be just successful. I wanted to be in the hotel industry. I wanted to be a cook who makes a lot of money. But we understand that God is in control, and even as Germans, we think really great things about Germany. We are proud of our nation. The only difference, we lost 2 world wars. And we are reminded over and over again that we lost them. It's 70 years back. I was not alive when that happened, but I definitely heard about it more than enough. But wouldn't it have been for England and United States, Germany would not exist today. Do you know that? Berlin, as we know it today, would not exist. The average, remember the average? Some of you might know history. There was an average. West Germany was surrounded by a wall and by military. And the East Germans and the Russian had the plan of just overtaking all of Germany. Within days they would have been able to. But the English and the Americans said, there's no way we're going to let it happen. And so they flew in every few minutes an airplane with food, dropping it in the different parks in Germany so that people could survive because they were cut off from the world. And every German should know that they have been in some ways or another dependent on others and a refugee to many parts. Many people were sent off, and my mother was one of them, to other countries to even survive because there where they lived, they didn't have what they needed. Where are we today? Where are you today? Would you be ready to give your life, and I say to the gospel? Would you be ready to give your wealth and comfort to the gospel? What price are you willing to pay? What price are you willing to pay? Do you believe God has a right to challenge you to change your life for the sake of His name? We all say, yes, I believe. But let's be practical about it. In Hebrews 13, verse 2, he says, we are giving an unbelievable perspective on what hospitality might mean and how it might look. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, it says here, for thereby some of have entertained angels unaware of it. They have entertained angels. Now, it probably refers back to Abraham when he did that, but the point is we never know who we take in. They are strangers to us, so we don't know much about them. We might be even afraid of them. And I'm afraid sometimes of different cultures. Do I make some mistake here? What is they don't like this or it doesn't taste good to them? But you know what? Do you think that people from doesn't matter what culture would not understand when you have a loving heart? So I want to challenge us in 3 ways today. Are you open to be a tool for the Lord and the gospel to meet the needs of the hunted or hurting people? Are you willing to follow God's word if God would challenge you? Second, as a Christian, We are a pilgrim to the heavenly Jerusalem. Our home is not here on earth. The world is just part of our journey to our eternal dwelling. Do you view your time as such when you focus on life and think about people who are persecuted for their faith? Do you understand that we could be also refugees because of our faith? And how would you then treat those people who are? Thirdly, I'd like to challenge you to think about the Christian life as a person who is a refugee because of his beliefs or he is hosted because he cares. He's a host because he cares for refugees who are persecuted. So either you're a refugee or you're a host. But in the middle, we should not, probably there is not much room because there are constantly people who need us, and especially as Christians. But there are, as I mentioned, two sides to the topic. When you talk about refugees, it's either you're the hunted, what I call the refugee, or you are the person who are receiving it, you are the host. Why do I say we should be view ourselves as refugees? Where in Scripture do we see ourselves as refugees or people who are persecuted? The Scripture is full of it, from the beginning to the end. Just think about Daniel and his friends. Think about Jesus after he was born. He had to flee with his parents to Egypt. He was a refugee. An angel told his father, "Rise, take the child," in Luke and Matthew 2, 13 and 15, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." So Jesus himself was a refugee when you think about this. Jesus' disciple lived in the diaspora, Acts 8, following. They were all fleeing the scene. Nero persecuted 70 after Christ, the Christians, so that they were hiding in the catacombs in Rome. I just was in Rome in November and visited the catacombs. I was reminded how many Christians had to die for their faith, and they were hunted. The Anabaptists in the 15th and 15th century, who just because they believed to have to be baptized, that believers would be killed. The martyrs from the first century on till today. The persecution which we hear today, the Christian persecution in the Islamic world, it's so tremendous. Two leading newspapers in Germany reported last year, actually it was in the end of last year, they reported that more Christians are being persecuted than in any other time in history. And that are secular newspapers. John Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress after the Bible, is the most published book in the world. And John Bunyan says the following: "We are just guests and foreigners in this world, and we are on a journey to our homeland, the heavenly Jerusalem." So, what I'm saying is, we might as well be ourselves refugees. We are definitely not here to stay and to occupy the world for our own benefit, but if we occupy it, then for the gospel. I have here a whole list of countries, 50 countries, where Christians are persecuted today. As a Christian, we should be familiar with that. We are, could be ourselves refugees. In the Gospel of John 17, Jesus says himself to remind his disciples and says the following in the high priestly prayer, or the disciples' prayer, you might say, "I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I'm not of this world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." On John 15, he reminds his disciples, "Remember, the world that is that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, if they keep my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Jesus gave his disciples a clear understanding that they were on the way of persecution and being basically refugees in this world, was the only one very important fact that they were supposed to be testimony on that journey. In Luke 21, verse 12 and 13, Jesus says this clearly, but before all this, they will lay their hands on you, also on the disciples, and persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. So there it was very clearly, it is an issue of doing this persecution, doing the time of being a refugee as a Christian, so to speak. You have the opportunity to be a testimony of the gospel in this world. That would be the negative side. The positive side would be we are hosts. We are the ones who be hospitable to the people who are on the flight. And now those ones are mainly the ones on the Middle East right now. And this is actually something what is even very strongly mentioned as a characteristic of an elder, even being qualified that he is hospitable. And here, being hospitable means to be a lover of strangers, to be a lover of strangers. He loves the strangers. He loves the people who are different. In Titus 1:8 or in 1 Timothy 3:2, there's talked a lot about different love here, what they should love. But one of them is to be hospitable, and that is to be a lover of strangers. So it's not somebody who is normally in your community. He's different, someone who is unusual. And we should be able to identify with those people because we, as Christians, are not usual in this world. So somebody who, as an elder we are, or as a leader in the church, that is a characteristic. But it's also for us all to be hospitable. There are many passages which talk about that. And the New Testament gives us a lot of evidence for that. Fellow believers experienced persecution, and therefore they needed hospitality in the past time. That's what the Old Testament, the New Testament said very clearly, and we know that from Acts 8 and following, that the disciples needed help in that matter. But when you look at the question of what hospitality would look like in the typical world, in Romans 12, verse 9, it says, hospitality relates to others, it means to relate to others selflessly and be giving and having a heart of pouring it out to other people in the world, and it's in the context of loving one another. In 1 Timothy 3, 2 and in 5:10, that's even talked about widows being real widows when they have given hospitality, meaning that they have cared for strangers. In 1 Peter 4, verse 9, it talks about that we should show hospitality without being ungrudgingly or not being bitter. We want to be friendly, and that is the context of it there. But let me take it a little further even. When we think about hospitality, when we take the virtue of hospitality, it's something that Jesus himself talked about. It's caring for strangers is ultimately caring for Christ. Caring for strangers is ultimately caring for Christ. In Matthew 25, in verse 31 to 36, and I just will refer to a few verses here, Jesus talks to the disciples, "For I was hungry," and he talks about himself as being hungry, "and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. And I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was a prisoner and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer and to him and saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer to them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." This is sobering. The same is said about the ones who did not do it. "Because you did not do it for the least of these, you did not do it to me," is a negative side. And their end will be eternal punishment in this context. So Jesus himself expected us to treat people in the manner he treated us. And we should as well reach out to the people who are in need. The Good Samaritan, another very known illustration of selflessly giving and caring for a person who was actually an enemy to some extent. The first Christian, Lydia, she wanted to be hospitable. That was her first reaction as a Christian. She wanted them to come in. Gaius, in Romans 16, was known as a man who was very hospitable. So what is the implication? So how do we deal with it? How should we think about it? And here's something what maybe is very, sometimes say, why I can't be hospitable? There's too much work. I don't have enough means. I can't do it. I mean, there are so many issues. But being hospitable has nothing to do with how much we have or don't have. It is an issue of the heart. A willingness to gladly share from whatever God has given you for the blessing of others. That is the attitude we should have. It is less to do with a loaded table and more to do with an open door. And I have to remind myself, because Cheryl and I just talked about it, most of our children are gone. We have 4 children. My son is here in the United States. My 2 other daughters are married and left and obviously don't live with us. Now, we could take in their grandchildren, but we didn't do that yet. So, and my only, my last daughter, the youngest one, who is 19, would love to leave and go somewhere else and explore the world, which we are not against. But she has to make her own money. I'm not going to pay for that. So we said, now we have rooms free. What should we do? And I said, what about taking in a refugee family? Of course, I have other responsibility than taking care of refugees when I have schools that have over 200 students. But the point is the following. Can you imagine you take care of a family with children who are refugees in your country? 10 years later, they came back to you. Those little kids are now teenagers in school, and remember you as grandparents because you have taken care of that family. They will never forget. Maybe go back to the country, to Iraq, Iran, or Syria, or wherever that is. And your Christian testimony has so much impact that they are willing to give their life to the Christian to the gospel in that country where you would not be able, or anybody of us would be able to go to without being killed? It's amazing what God can do if we are willing. It's also, as I mentioned, a quality an elder should have, and what can be revealed through that if he has this kind of attitude. It reveals much about his character, his selflessness, his servanthood, about his handling with relationship and difficult and different relationships. It reveals something about how he uses his possessions. It reveals much about how he is sensitive to others in need, how he is example for the rest of the church, and so on and so on. There's much to be learned out of that. But my question to us, and this is, I want you to think about this personally. How can you learn from this? What can we learn from that? How can we apply it to our own lives? Think about it. Ask yourself the following. If you have someone in your home, do you think they leave refreshed and encouraged, or rather exhausted? When they come to your home, do they leave refreshed and encouraged? How do you respond when people just drop in? Just drop in. Knock at the door, just drop in. Eric, and you, I think you know Eric G, right? Some you know Eric G, but from Jordan, he just came over to us. And he said the first time when he came to Jordan, he came in with the airplane, he had just his backpack and stuff, went on the street and was looking for something. I think he was reading a map or something. Somebody came by and asked, "Can I help you?" An Arab came, "Can I help you?" And he said, "Yes, I'm looking for this and this." Eric stayed over 2 weeks at this man's house, and he took care of him. That's the attitude they have. How is our attitude? When is it the last time you invited a stranger from Sunday morning service to lunch? Do you think of your home as a personal retreat center or missions center? Do you gravitate toward people of your own kind, or do you seek to love those who are strangers, unusual, or surprising? How do you respond to people from other countries? I was involved in international student ministry when I was at Grace Community Church, and one of the things is we hosted during the Christmas, Easter, and all the holidays time, special dinners and special events for international students. And we just had all kinds of food, and we asked them to bring also food when they are able to. And then we wanted to hear what they do on those celebration days. And what we had the chance, we let them talk first, and then you can share why you celebrate Christmas, Easter, and Ascension Day, or whatever. And here you were able to share the gospel. And do you know that Mao Zedong came to America and was never invited to a house? And most probably that's why he didn't like the Americans. But there are other good testimonies of people who came to the United States, were hosted, and have become leaders in their country, and then made a difference for the gospel. How would you feel, and how would you like to be treated if you were a stranger in a foreign land? Are you known as a warm, kind, gracious, and hospitable person? And lastly, are you a gracious and thankful recipient of other people's hospitality? Sometimes it's not easy to receive hospitality. As a missionary, we do that a lot, and we are extremely grateful. I live. Because people are hospitable to us. And so my house is your house when you come. And you can enjoy it. but it is always a challenge. Sometimes it's comfortable. Often I heard from my children, is that any day we can be as a family alone? We had up to 200 days a year guests in our home. And we love it. Not every year, but many years. And it is something you learn a lot and you gain more than you give. It's always that way. Let me pray and then I give a small update. Do I have still time?
Yes, definitely.
Because small I have done the ministry, but I want to pray after this. Father God, it's indeed an honor to be able to be one of your children, to be hosted by you, Father, to be given life eternal, and everything we need to life and godliness. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, the precious blood he has given in order that we can live. How much, God, do we desire to be a blessing to people who have nothing, who are estranged to the world and are hunted. We want to be the ones who are hospitable and invite them in, Father. And give this church the opportunity to show that hospitality wherever they can. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to give a short update on the ministry in Berlin. I said something already throughout the message, but the European Bible Training Center is in three locations presently, in Berlin, Zurich, and Rhineland. We are expanding right now to Vienna in the fall, September 2016. We have our 15th, 10th, and 5th anniversary this year, so we are very grateful. I think we had over 600-700 students so far, and probably by the end of this school year, it probably will be 800 students who have gone through the training of the EBTC, it's just amazing to look at that. We are starting, as I mentioned, a church plant in also September. We are also right now trying to buy a facility for the EBTC after 15 years being in a church or in different church buildings just renting there are some offices. We have so far 15 people working at the EBTC, and we do need another building, but also we want to have the building to be used by the new church. So it will be always this church and training that goes hand in hand for us. Please pray for that. We are awaiting the last confirmation by a bank that wants to give us a loan, a very, very reasonable loan, and then we have to raise some more support. We are right now partnering with a Romanian seminary in Timișoara. We were allowed to help them to start this last fall, in October it was, to open their doors after 2 years of being closed. And we are working with them, and we are trying to raise Romanian support for the Romanian Training Center. And so far it has been very successful. We are partnering with the Polish Baptist Union. They are taking our material, and for the next 10 years they will use our material that has been translated into Polish. So it's an incredible thing that happened. And one thing of the highlights, which we are right now working on, and while we are also at the Shepherd's Conference to some extent, is we will host a 500-year Reformation Conference in Wittenberg, May 17th to 21st. And a number of people will come and speak, over 40, I think, speakers will be there. The reason what we want to do is want to highlight the solos of the Reformation, but the importance of the God's Word alone, and which is not typical. Therefore, the speakers will come from 14 or 15 countries and presenting papers on the topics, and there will be some key speakers, a lot of music for 5 days and stuff. But what we didn't know is that on that Saturday, Sunday, that week, we have between 150 and 300,000 people in town from the state church who are starting their celebration. And so we are allowed to be a witness to them, and we are working on getting a couple of churches where we can have English sermons and also being able to, with music ministry, reach out to those people during those 2 days, 2 days of the conference. If you're interested in, you can talk. Basically, I leave some information here, but otherwise, just visit our website and you can get more information on that. Anyway, I'm very grateful to be here, and I'm very grateful for your faithful support for our ministry. Thank you.